It is Epiphany, the time when Jesus is revealed to the world. We've gotten through Advent and Christmastide. At the other services, we figured out this yesterday was the 12th day of Christmas, and it's 12 drummers drumming. So we made it through the song. And now it's Epiphany. And as we begin this new year, this first Sunday of the year, I think this is a good passage in which to look at how people respond to Jesus. Because that's what happens in our story. There are different responses to Jesus. And I hope that it'll be an opportunity for us to think about how we responded this past year, and also as a way of looking forward and thinking about how we will respond this year. There are three main characters in this story. There's the Magi, of course, the wise men. There's Herod. And then there are the religious leaders. And they all respond differently to Jesus. Listen to how the story's told. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." Now, homage is translated in other translations as worship. It's literally the word to bow down, to prostrate yourself before somebody as a way of honoring somebody. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chest, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. So here's this story of Jesus first sort of being revealed to the world. And you see different responses to Jesus. The first response I want to look at is Herod's. Herod, the scripture says he's afraid. And I think that is true. Because Herod was very fearful about his control of power. And the way he responded to that fear is through murder. He had 10 wives. He killed at least one of them, fearing that she was working behind the scenes to dethrone him. Thank you. Everybody else knew that but me, apparently. Dethrone him. And he also killed at least two of his sons, as well as in-laws. That was the way he knew to control power, how to deal with his fear. And in the second half of chapter 2, we find out that's how he dealt with that fear of Jesus being born King of the Jews. He goes and has his soldiers slaughter children in that village so that his power won't be threatened. So Herod responds to Jesus with anger and fear and rage. I don't see that in our society. I don't see that among us this morning, especially. 10, 15 years ago, there were some famous atheists who came out with books who said that the church is the problem, God is the problem of the world. And in some ways, they were angry at God and trying to undermine the church. But their star has in some ways faded. But in other parts of the world, there are people seeking the destruction of the church. That there is an anger toward the church. In majority Muslim countries, that sometimes happens, where Christians are persecuted. In communist countries, that still happens. I've been reading about China lately, and in recent years, they have clamped down on what you sometimes hear is the unofficial underground church in China. And they've started closing some of those churches. A church of 50,000 members was closed recently. They've also started destroying some of those churches. Last year, there was a pastor and his wife who stood in front of bulldozers trying to prevent the destruction of their church. And the foreman in charge of the guy on the bulldozer said, "Go ahead." And that pastor and his wife were bulldozed. He was able to climb out to safety, but she died. Another way they've tried to undermine the church is they've asked them to remove crosses from the steeple and instead put the national flag. To remove crosses inside the building and instead put pictures of the president of China. And they can still sing hymns and songs, but they also need to include revolutionary songs. Songs, pro-government songs. I don't think the president of China is trying to destroy the church. I think he's trying to manipulate it and control it and use it for his benefit. I worry about that around the world, that the church can be manipulated and taken advantage of for the benefit of governments, not just in China, but around the world. So that's one way to respond to Jesus in anger, trying to undermine what he is doing. For me, what I'm more worried about, is the way the religious leaders respond. These guys are in my camp. They're my tribe. They're the ones who read the Bible, who love God, who go to religious services. They know and believe the scriptures. And when Herod finds out that this king of the Jews, this son of David, has been born, he goes to them and to find out, well, what more can I find out about this? What can you tell me about it? They say, "We know. The Messiah is to be born in Bethlehem. The prophets prophesied that it would happen, that he would be born there." So if you're looking for a Messiah, if it's true what they say, then go to Bethlehem. You'll find him there. But they don't go. As far as we can tell, they don't go. Now, maybe it is that they are afraid. Maybe they're afraid that Herod, because he's angry about this, he's upset, he'll take it out on them. We're not told that. What I fear is that they have become indifferent, that they're complacent. At the 8:30 service, Michael had the children, and we had a good 8:30 crowd of kids. And he noticed that we had a couple of acolytes, and he said, "Your gift is serving the church." And then there were a couple of choir members, young choir members. And he said to them, well, you're in choir robes and you are giving a gift to the church. And I thought he might say, I'm in my robe and I'm giving a gift, or we are giving a gift, but he didn't say that. And if he had, I would have said, well, Michael, they volunteer to do it. We get paid. We have to show up. We're supposed to show up. But do we show up? Will we show up when we're not paid? And you don't know that until you don't get paid. In 12-step programs, they talk about one of the dangers of getting sober is that you're religious. Because you can be religious in a way that you do the actions of your religion, reading, praying, going to worship, while continuing in your addiction. And the conclusion they draw in 12-step programs is that that's not genuine religion. And they're right. There is a way in which you can practice your faith in a way that it doesn't affect you, doesn't change you, doesn't mold and shape you. And that's what I fear has happened to these religious leaders. I fear might easily happen to me or to you. Not that we will hate Jesus or work against him, but they will just be somewhat indifferent to him. We're not angry at him. We just will give him a little bit, but not very much. R.C. Sproul talks about it's like getting a vaccine. You get a little bit of the disease so you don't get the real thing. In some ways, sometimes we who grew up in the church, we get a little bit of faith so that we don't get the real thing and end up not getting the real thing. So that's a second way of responding to Jesus. One is in anger and rage, but the other is maybe indifference or becoming casual with our faith. And of course, the third way is the way Matthew is trying to teach us to engage in Jesus, respond to Jesus. They are the models for us, not Herod, not the religious leaders, but the wise men. And that, you know, I don't like the way this story is being told. I would have much preferred it to be the religious leaders who show up, guys from my tribe, guys like me. But instead, Matthew chooses these pagans from outside the nation of Israel and far from Israel. They're astronomers, astrologers, who believe the stars have powers. They're the wrong kind of people. They're not orthodox. They're not, they don't have the same faith. And yet they're the ones who come. They're the ones who see the sign and respond to it and make the trip. What Matthew is saying is the proper response to Jesus is worship. That's this story, is the proper response to Jesus is to worship him. Look at what they do. They give their time. I don't know exactly where they came from, but from the east, would have been Parthia or Babylon or somewhere up there around modern-day Iraq. And to walk, to make that trip, camel or walking, would have been 1 month, 2 months, 3 months maybe, as well as organizing and getting ready to go. And then the same amount for the trip back. And can you imagine what would be going on when they're in that distant land? People saying, well, now you want to join up with our caravan. Okay, here are the supplies you need to get. Here's when we're leaving. And why are you going? Oh, you saw something in the stars. And A king is born of the Jews. Are you Jewish? And they respond, no. Is he your king? And they respond, I don't think so. And they're thinking, well, then why are you going? What does this have to do with you? And they go. They take a great deal of time to go to honor Jesus, to worship him. And they bring gifts. They bring gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which are valuable commodities in the ancient world. We're not told how much. Was it a gold ring or was it a gold bar? Big difference there. And we're not told. Were the gifts given to Jesus the same gifts that Joseph swapped to get out of town before Herod sent his soldiers to kill Jesus? I don't know. But what I see is magi who respond well to Jesus. They give of their time. They give generous gifts, valuable gifts to Jesus. And one other thing they do, they bow. I better do it over here. I might. They don't just bend the knee. The Greek word is they put their face to the ground before a baby. And now remember, this isn't in a castle. This isn't in a palace. It's just an ordinary kid under the age of 2, squirming, cooing, talking maybe. And they humble themselves before this child. The proper response to Jesus is worship. How do we do that? That's how they do it. What would it mean for us? Well, what I'd like us to think about is time. How do we give our time to Jesus? So what I'd like you to think about is this past year, on an average it together, but how much time in a week do you spend with Jesus, with God? So reading the Bible, praying, prayers, if you have really long prayers before you eat, ask your wife, she'll tell you. Prayers at night, worship, public worship, Sunday school. Just add that up and say, how much time is it? I don't have an answer for you about what it's supposed to be. But I think you can look at your life and say, is that getting, as Dr. Phil would say, how's that working for you? You may be able to say, is that changing me? Is that shaping me? Is that enough to get what I want from God? To be blunt about it. I've had a few times in my life where I was not a pastor in as an adult. And Catherine and I have, in those times, gone to church on Sunday at a strange church, an unknown church to us. And what I find is that 1 hour a week doesn't make any difference to me. It doesn't mold me or shape me. Now, there's another danger because I have this habit. I'm a creature of habit. And I read the Bible every morning. I pray. I do devotional material. But sometimes I leave it and leave God there on that sofa in the morning. What that's supposed to do in the morning is prepare me and introduce me to God in the morning so that he stays with me all day. I'm not very good at that. That's my goal in life, to stay connected to God all day long. I give myself about a D- in that. Look back at last year and how did you spend your time? Is that good? Is God pleased with that? Are you pleased with that? The other thing they do is they give gifts. And I'd like to ask you to look at your giving. I think the Bible says begin with a tithe. Most American Christians, the largest majority of American Christians, give nothing to the church. The average giving is something like, of Protestants, is 2.5%, 3%. So almost all of us are falling short. I'd like to ask you to think and look at what you gave. And, our credit card company will sometimes tell us where we spent our money if we'll, you know, put categories. So they'll tell us how much we spent on gas, how much we spent on groceries, and et cetera, et cetera. Do something like that and see what you've done. Walmart wins almost all the time in our household. To see whether you are giving valuable gifts to God. And looking back at last year and then looking forward to this coming year. There's another part of this that isn't in our scripture, but it's in the Bible. And that is, what God really wants is for us to love Him. That even in the Old Testament, Moses complains to the people, not simply that they disobey, but that their heart is not with God. Because the reason to obey is to become the kind of person who loves God. I think it was a Catholic scholar saying, giving an illustration of this as like children. That when we're children and we disobey our parents, sometimes they'll spank us or they'll put us in time out or they'll speak to us about it and try and get us to change. And sometimes we will change out of fear. But you don't want to stay there. Later, when we're older, sometimes we will obey because we don't want to disappoint. Older kids, adults can sometimes say, be told by their parents, I'm not angry with you, I'm just disappointed in you. And it really does hurt. But even beyond that, what you really want your children to do is to honor you and obey you out of love. And that's what God wants. The proper response to Jesus is to worship Him. And you worship with your time, your gifts, but best of all, with your love. And interestingly enough, in the Gospel of John, Jesus connects this. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He says it over and over again. Obedience. So as we begin a new year, we get to look back at last year. And I hope you will take some time to think about how you spent your time, your money, and where your heart is toward God. As a way of looking forward to a new year and doing better. To grow deeper in love. In many ways, love is a habit. The proper response to Jesus is to worship. I pray that in 2019, we will worship Him well. Amen.